It is a great concern that we have the touch of the Spirit here to instruct and to minister to us beyond the human bounds. In Christ's name, amen. I want to continue a few things out of the first chapter of Ephesians. I talked on the phone last night to a man who is extremely ill, ultimately not given much hope, but he was troubled with the possibilities that he might waver in his trust. There's a lot of pain connected with this particular kind of cancer that he has, and he a lot of distress, and he didn't want to waver in his trust. It was so rewarding to be able to say to him, don't worry about whether you waver or not. Your feelings may be on a roller coaster. And I think within the framework of much illness, to be able to just be at peace. I said, the best thing for you to do is be at peace, because I said, when you're at peace, the suffering is less. I can't say it will take away the pain, but peace relieves one quarter of it. That is one area of the pain where people are inevitably lying there wondering what God is doing or what He's going to do with them or what's going to happen to them. Even believers have an uneasiness about death in the natural. The spirit may be open to it, but the natural man has a little anxiety about the unknown. Of course, that's the problem. Death is the unknown area. Hamlet's famous soliloquy recognizes that. And he says, who would fardels bear to grunt and sweat under a weary life, but that the fear of something after death, the undiscovered country from whose bourne no traveler returns, puzzles the will and makes us rather bear those ills we have than fly to others we know not of. And I think Christians themselves are a little uneasy, even though they're not in panic necessarily, but it's an uneasiness. But the peace of Christ will be go a long way to lessen the burden, and one can just put it in the Lord's hands and be at peace about it. In this particular case, someone was now pressing him to have their team come over, their healing team. You see. I recommended it that he not get onto that track, because I said the moment you get onto that where you're testing God out, you're really in trouble, because you're wondering whether you're worthy or whether you've got enough faith or just what is going to happen and so forth. And I said, you're really on a treadmill, because you put God to the test. Now, you know, are you going to do something for me or not? And if you don't, why not? And so forth. And the prayers wonder why not too. There is, by the way, a passage in James that seems to indicate that we ought to quote, call for the elders of the church, close quote. I don't think that is practiced much even among those who swear by those verses, because they don't get the elders of the church. The elders were a specific category that James, of course, James is writing to Jews. You've got to realize that has a strong Jewish flavor to it. And you have to keep that in your mind. Incidentally, that verse, which is on the calendar, the effectual, fervent, righteous man of availeth much. Very commonly quoted text, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The real translation of that is the prayers of the justified are energized. Now, who are the justified? You, me, God's children. Anyone who was identified with Christ is justified. So instead of the righteous, see, of course, when you can say the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, right away the whole thing is in your lap. Are you righteous? And most people think of righteous in terms of goody two-shoes, you know. I mean, good, in terms of being good, being pious. When you make it, put it on the basis of justified, you're right in the camp there. You're in the category, you belong to Christ. The prayers of the justified are energized. By whom? By the Spirit, of course. How can you miss? That's why I would be very adamant about having a special team come in, because I think your prayers are adequate. That's what I told him. The prayers of those that are praying for you are adequate. What do you want it something else for? Adequate to do what? Adequate to do whatever the Lord wants to do. The team comes in on the basis we're going to change God's mind and make him do what we want him to do. Healing team. So remember the point that I don't know who pays any attention at all to the word elders. They think anybody who believes in healing is an elder, I guess. But you have to get, if you follow James's exhortation, you have to get the official people of the church. Now, of course, you turn immediately over to Timothy. You find out what the requirements of an elder are, according to Timothy, or Paul to Timothy. And where are you going to find those people? Whenever they come in the door, you say, now the first thing I want to do is qualify you, according to Timothy, and according to your eldership. Are you, in fact, an elder? Then how come you're 20 years old? Are you, in fact, good enough? I don't want you to pray for me unless you're good enough, you know. So let's turn over to Timothy and see if you're good enough. I mean, are you like this and this and this? Well, I don't know. It's a boondoggle. So I just avoid all that by saying I want you people to pray and that'll be good enough for me. It has been. It is. I may have told you this, but when I had my first coronary, I was, up in the care unit there, and we have a great advantage in the coronary care unit. You're definitely able to screen the visitors. And if they say, do you want to see this person? No, that's it. I mean, there's no argument, there's nothing to sign. Well, this fellow came from I don't know if I should mention that group, the churches, it's a string of them, but he came from a group particularly oriented to the healing thing. And he wanted to come up and see me and pray for me. And I said no. Because I was sure if he came up and prayed and I get well, he'll take credit for it. I wanted to credit to go to the people because their prayers are good enough for me. Well, you get a little carried away with this whole thing, I guess. But if the Lord has in mind what he's going to do, you know, he wouldn't allow you to get sick in the first place if he didn't have some reason for it. So why beg him to change his mind? You just pray that he'll do what he wants. That's all. That's all you have to pray for me, ever, ever. Have your way with the old rascal, or whatever it is you want to do to him. That'll be good enough for me. And that's true with all affairs. I've been in the middle of this stuff for many years, half a century, and I'm not talking out of an ivory tower. I've been in some tight spots. And still had to leave it with the Lord to do what he wanted to do. And ultimately, he does work things out. Well, we get the word in Isaiah 49, I think it is. Can a mother forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, but I will not forget thee. So God has had to be mother and father to many of us for a long time. And he has been. But the bottom line is that we are filled with peace when we are letting him do what he wants. But if we're trying to get him to do something, or putting him to the test, then we're in trouble. So just relax and put it in his hands, and he's got something he's going to do with it. He may seem to lead us in a direction and then change the direction on us. That's up to him too. I may have thought the Lord had a lot of work for me to do, and all of a sudden it looks like I get cut off. Well, that's what he wants to do. That's up to him. I thought I had more to do, but if he thought that was all he could take of me, so be it. Well, back to Ephesians. We had spoken to you last week about the matter of wisdom and knowledge, understanding as regards the world scene. We're caught up in it. We can only assess correctly the world situation in the spirit. Whenever we try to discuss any subject in the flesh, we have problems. And this fellow last night was so appreciative of the messenger in terms of the fact that the Lord gives the grace to handle it. Doesn't mean he gives you no pain, but he gives you the grace to handle the pain. So what is our place? Just hang tough. Just stay in there. Question comes up, why? I've been asked, why hang in there? I'm not sure you have a choice. I think the Lord hangs you in there. He locks you in the steam room and lets you out when he's ready. But he's got you there. You're his child, right? You belong to him. If he's putting you through a given experience, he's got his hands on it. And it may look to you like you're never going to see his face again. Looks like nothing's ever going to be right again. It will. It'll come. I never knew if I could get to Salem again, but we went up there this week and had a great meeting and great response. People were, to a person in the room, they were all expressive of the fact that they'd been totally reconstituted as a result of the meetings. They'd been really helped deeply. Now, Kathy and Jerry went up there, and Jerry said to me yesterday that when they went up to take that job in Salem, they just weren't sure whether they made a mistake or not. And they had to really just trust the Lord to hold them steady. But he said now he knows all these people, there are probably six couples up there, that would not have this help if they hadn't gone up there. There wouldn't have been any meeting. You don't know what you should do, but you pray the Lord will just see to it you do what you're supposed to do. And you'll get the inclination to do it if it's right, for you. If it's not right, the Lord will put up some screens, show you something different. This is pragmatic. We're caught in this world. Jesus was caught up in this world. That is, he had to be here. He had no choice. In a way. And we have no choice. We're here. We just stay steady, stay the course, and the Lord will bring you through it, bring you out of it. He may change course on you. You don't know. Just because you set out to go to one place doesn't mean he's ultimately going to get you there. I call it the NEG principle. There are no extrapolations with God. If you extrapolate a curve, it means that you start with A, B, C, and D, and to extrapolate it, you assume that arc continues, E, F, G, H, you know, in the same arc. But God doesn't extrapolate curves that way. He may shift you up here to D, E, and F up here and then back down, so you don't know. You can't depend on assuming that because you started you out here, that's where he's going to keep you going. You may have made a right decision, but it wasn't the one that's the ongoing decision. You had something else, but you wouldn't have gotten to point D if you hadn't started at point A and followed B, A, B, and C. Do the best you can to make a sound decision. Think about it, look at it, pray about it, and then make what has to be made. I've always said, don't make a decision till you make a decision. That means don't make your decision 2 weeks ahead, because things may change the day of your decision. You can think about it, but when the day, just pray, Lord, when the day comes, see that I do what's right. That's one of the things, if you'll forgive a little wandering around here. I've done a little wandering, but that's not the first time. The polling booth is the place where the final X's put in, the final mark is. But you don't know up to that time who's going to do what. That's why a lot of these polls are questionable. Because, you know, a person, maybe they're mad at the one candidate and they think, I'll never vote for him. And then they get into the polling booth and all of a sudden they think, well, I'm not going to take a chance on a new face, so, you know, I'll go ahead. It happens all the time. It comes right down to the wire. You make the people make the choice from their gut and not from all the radical rationalizations. That's the way life is in a lot of ways. You do things on a gut feeling most of the time. That's the way you buy things, right? We call it impulsive buying. And have you ever said to yourself, I will never do that? And next thing you know, that's what you're doing, exactly. Impulse. But what do we know? We just do the best we can and just have to leave it with the Lord to bring our life out in the end the way He wants it. That's what I've had to do. I've had a lot of zigzags in my life, but apparently I'm where the Lord wanted to get me. But He wouldn't have gotten me here if I hadn't gotten there first, and there and there. One change can, one decision can change the whole course of your life. And I wouldn't have been here. I wouldn't be here this morning if it hadn't been that the Lord kind of guarded my decisions and put the chess piece where He wanted it. Sometimes what may look like a negative decision, a negative act, might be, on the other hand, what He has to do. He zigs here so He can zag over there. How does He get you to do the things you're supposed to do? Well, by just seeing that you make steps. You make steps in your life that ultimately bring you out properly. They don't look proper at the present time, but ultimately they bring you out properly. But only the Lord knows that, not you. You don't look back. You did what you did, you do what you do, just keep going. All right, I think I better stop here. Father, we ask you to take these words, simple in their base, but ultimately meaningful and keeping us steady as we move along in this world. We ask for your help in these matters. In Christ's name, amen.